All right, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2, the beginning of this year, we're taking 4 weeks to review, to go through the essentials of Grace Church, and I've been looking forward to my part in continuing our series. We've been led by Pastor Thomas and Pastor Dan so far. And now we continue our study by looking at a third essential of a Grace Church. For the last 15 to 20 years, our church has emphasized essentials, marks, distinguishing marks. And these essentials are things that we believe are taught in the text of Scripture. We believe the New Testament emphasizes these things for our lives and our strategy, our mission as a church. When I came about 9 years ago, not quite 9 years ago, these things were already in place. And so looking over them with the current staff at that time, the congregation, we decided to keep them because they are indeed taught in the New Testament and emphasized there. So as we come to these, I like to talk about the four essentials in this way. I think they describe every relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we start, of course, with the essential of the text or Scripture, and this has to do with God's relationship to us. This is God revealing himself to us as believers and as really as mankind. God made himself known to us through the written word. The Bible and the written word bears testimony to the living word, Jesus Christ. I love what Jesus said in John 5, where he said, "Search the Scriptures, for it is they that bear witness about me." Search the Scriptures because they bear witness of me. And so we make much out of the inspired, inerrant word of God, as Pastor Thomas told us 2 weeks ago, because it points us to the living word, Jesus Christ. The second essential that we emphasize also has to do with our relationship with God. I said all of our relationships are captured in these essentials. The first was God to us, how he reveals himself to us, and worship is our response back to him. The appropriate, genuine response of human believers who are in Jesus Christ to God. And worship will be the theme of the sermon that we preach next week. So that's the one we haven't heard yet. But these have to do with our relationships with the Lord. Moving beyond that, our third essential has to do with community. This is us as believers in Jesus Christ to other believers, whether they're inside of our church or within the larger, greater Church of Jesus Christ around the world. And so when we talk of community, we talk of the partnership or fellowship that God created for us in Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they've created a special bond or partnership that we have with other brothers and sisters who share this common commitment. And so today our sermon will primarily emphasize that. The fourth essential, of course, is mission. This is what Pastor Dan covered last week. This essential captures our relationship to unbelievers. You see, every relationship is captured, right? Worship and the text is our relationship to God. Community is our relationship to one another, to other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And mission is our relationship to unbelievers. Unbelievers. The lost, you might describe them. Those without Jesus Christ. This essential captures our relationship and commitment to believers. These are people outside the church. You see, they're not committed to the text. They're not committing to worshiping through Jesus Christ. They're not committed to the community that Jesus established. And so we take the gospel to them. We take the good news to them from our neighborhoods to the nations, as Pastor Dan talked about. We have, by extension, been given the Great Commission, right, at the end of Matthew 28 that was read in the opening today, if you were here that early. Matthew 28, the disciples were told to make disciples for Jesus Christ. How? By going, by baptizing, and by teaching them to observe everything that Jesus said. And so these are our four essentials. So it's finally my turn to preach on one of them. Sometimes it's hard for me to sit there. But we had some good preaching the last 2 weeks. So finally my turn. I actually am going to have 2 weeks. I was a little selfish when it comes to the essentials. So I'll be preaching this week and next week. And this week I'll be preaching on the theme of community from Acts 2. I've chosen my favorite text that involves actually each of the four essentials. I've never preached on Acts 2 before. I'm looking forward to doing that. I've taught on it. But this is my favorite text that talks about each of the essentials. But because my task is to emphasize primarily one essential, and because most of this passage does emphasize community, that's the one we'll be looking at here today. So let's look in your Bibles at Acts 2, verse 41. As we begin, Acts 2:41 says, "So those who received his word and were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." And the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. As we come to this text, we're going to look at the essential marks of the earliest church, the earliest believers. As we do so, I want to call our church to examine ourselves, to compare and contrast ourselves with the early church, to see how we relate, how we compare, and to grow in our commitment to community together. Let's pray together. Father, we've prepared thoroughly for our time together in prayer. We've sung together. We come to a biblical text that perhaps is quite familiar. It's preached regularly. Lord, it would be so easy for us not to pay close attention to what your word says. But I just pray, Lord, that you would take this text, that the words would kind of jump off the page to us and not just strike our attention or our imagination, but really get down to the depths of our commitments and convictions. Lord, as we look at the essential of community together today, you know this is an area I believe that we really need to work on as a church. There are many of my brothers and sisters who, like myself, need to hear this text and who need to see your spirit press it down on their lives to change them and their commitments, to change us. And so, Lord, I pray that you, through your Spirit, would work in this moment. I believe that you will use your word, and I call you to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. As we start into this text, I said that I think every essential that we emphasize is found in this passage. So that's my four-point outline today. If you get the four-point outline, you'll have the four essentials. So, we'll start where the text does. The text starts with a commitment in the early church to the text of Scripture, to the Word of God. Now, the way this starts in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." The words "devoted themselves," those words capture the main verbal idea of the whole section. If you want to know what the early church was like, they were devoting themselves. They were giving themselves to something. They persevered or were persistent in their commitments to. And then the text in verse 42 gives four nouns, four things that they committed themselves, they were devoting themselves to. And the first one of those is the apostles' teaching. Now, we need to look a little bit more about this and see if we can figure this out. I want to answer just really one or two questions that will make it relevant for us. First, where did the early church get this? What was the apostles' teaching, or where did the apostles learn what to teach? So that's the first question. Where did they get this? Well, the apostles were guardians of a tradition, a teaching, a set doctrine that they received from, guess who? Jesus. Yeah, that's just an easy question to answer today. Jesus. In the Great Commission, you will remember at the end of Matthew, Jesus told the disciples to teach all things that I have commanded you. Now, Jesus could have said, teach them the whole Torah, all that Moses commands. So he says, teach them everything that I have commanded you. So in the Great Commission, the disciples and some of the earliest apostles were given the command to proclaim what Jesus said. So that is what people like Peter and James and John and Paul do. They teach believers everything Jesus taught. And so as the first growing body of believers here, these 3,000 people who are saved in Jerusalem at this time, they studied and submitted themselves to the body of truth that Jesus had entrusted to the apostles. You see, for them, even very early on in the history of the church, grounding each other and grounding new believers in the sound teaching of the apostles was a major priority. In other words, if we were to look at the early church and mark out something about them, they were a studying church. Studying church, the apostles' teaching. Now, the second question by application I ask you is, where do we find the apostles' teaching? Okay, if the apostles' teaching is things that Jesus had given the apostles to proclaim and to manifest to his followers and those who be saved after he leaves, where do we find the apostles' teaching? And this is yet another easy Sunday school answer. The Bible. Excellent. So those are the two answers, Jesus and the Bible, that you give if you weren't paying attention to the questions given in Sunday school. So we must be a Bible-studying church. This passage says a mark of a healthy church is that they commit together to know and obey the apostles' teaching. And for us, that would be that we know and obey the Word of God. In our world today, there are a whole host of studies that churches might do together. Evangelical Christians even put these studies together. And they present packaged solutions for parenting or marriage or finances or prosperity together. But let me tell you, if those studies do not reflect, if they're not based upon the clear teaching of Scripture, then they are worth nothing. They're vanity and emptiness, regardless of who they come to. Let me also say, the more that you devote yourself to the teachings of Jesus, the more that you earnestly give yourself to learn and to do what Jesus said, the more those other areas in your life will take care of themselves. If you follow Jesus' instructions, then you will be prepared in marriage and parenting and finances. The more you devote yourself to Jesus, the more those other things will fall in line. It does not mean that you'll have perfect any one of those, but you will be prepared with the Word of God to know how to work through those situations. This is one of the main reasons why on Wednesday night we've given our entire adult programs over to Equip classes to prepare our church with the Word. So as long as I have influence on those classes and what we're going to be teaching or what we're going to be presenting, we're going to have classes like classes where we go through the 10 theologies, the 10 area of theology. So I didn't know there were 10. There are 10. bibliology, theology, Christology, pneumatology. I'm going to stop there because I won't get them all. Okay? But we've got classes in each one of those to thoroughly prepare you. And those classes are taught right out from school. There's a great one going on right now in theology. 7 weeks studying God from the Bible. Like, what could be better than that? It's only in week two. Oh, I'm not clicking anything. So I got right here. So, okay. So must be some. Okay, anyway. Where was I? What could be better than theology? Right? So can you imagine taking 10 classes, 10 7-week sessions? You get the whole way through theology. When you're done with that, come to my Bible survey classes. Ben Caprio and I worked together, 7 classes to go the whole way through the Bible. If you make it the whole way through those 7 classes, 7 weeks of 7 classes, that's what, 49 weeks, you will have gone through every book of the Bible. I know some of you can't come on Wednesday nights because of the travel. Sign up online. Take them. They're in podcasts. You can speed us up to like 2.0, 3.0. Then it takes even shorter amount of time. We must be a text church like the ancient church. Secondly, that one was already preached by Thomas, though. So we move on to community. Community. And this is the one I said we're going to spend the most amount of time on. I think Luke mentions community in verse 42 with the word fellowship, and then he describes it more fully in verses 43 through 47. So we'll look at that description. I've already read the text, but we'll look at it more clearly. Now, when he first describes this community, he uses different words here. The first word he uses is the word koinonia. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Fellowship. This word means that the earliest believers were committed to a common vision, mission, and purpose together. They came together in fellowship. This is something God produced through the gospel. They came together in fellowship with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me that at the base level, as you find the word koinonia throughout the Bible, it's describing primarily the relationship that God created between us, sinful human beings, and himself. It's also then describes the committed partnerships that we have with other believers who've been called out by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were committed, these earliest believers in the early church were committed to the new partnerships that God created between them. Remember, in one day, 3,000 people were saved and baptized, and so they were committed to the partnership, the relationships that God created, the fellowship between one and another. Now, let's take a moment and talk about this a little bit more. In the Second Temple era, there was a group of Jewish radicals who left Jerusalem and went out into Qumran, the desert of Qumran. They were the Essene community. Perhaps you've seen something about them before. Now, the most famous word that was used to describe that radical group of people who left Jerusalem, the temple, because they thought it was polluted, was they were the Yahad, they were the community. So that'd be translated, they were the community. This group of Jews left the temple in Jerusalem because they thought it was polluted. So what they did is they sold all their property, they withdrew to the wilderness, and they committed themselves to the teaching of a special man that they had over them called the Mora, the teacher of righteousness. And what this teacher said or communicated formed rules for the community. Okay, that's all I'm going to tell you about the Second Temple period. Okay, having said that, the earliest Christians were a new community of believers in Jesus. They shared some things in common with that group. The teachings of Jesus Christ were the teachings that controlled this group. It was continued by the apostles. The apostles' tradition was the rules for this community. These believers, however, did not all live together. They didn't move out in the wilderness. That's not what God called them to do. There were too many of them, and they were to go into all the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having said that, this community, followers of Jesus Christ, committed themselves to the community. They came together daily for worship. They prayed together. They ate together. They gave to one another because they were committed to fellowship. They were committed to the community. Now, commitment to genuine fellowship with other believers in our world today can be quite challenging, especially in larger churches or in population centers where there's just a lot going on. Right? Work schedules can make commitment to the community quite difficult. The pull of entertainment, the proliferation of all sorts of various entertainment choices all work together to undermine our commitment to community. But I want to say a few more things about how important fellowship or community should be for our church. Here are a few important statements I give to you. First, fellowship, real Christian fellowship, costs. It costs. It's difficult. It requires commitment. It just doesn't naturally happen. I wish it did. I wish it was just so simple, Monday through Saturday, to just make it happen. I wish it just naturally happened. But in our culture and world, it costs. It's a priority that you need to set to spend time in meaningful relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Second, fellowship is something that we can only enjoy with believers. I want us to be very careful with how we use the word fellowship and community. This is not something we enjoy with unbelievers. Unbelievers do not share our common profession in Jesus. They do not share our common commitments and goals. When you hang out with unbelieving friends, with people that you would like to spend time with, even if you were not a believer, that's not fellowship. That might be good for evangelism. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Right, but that's not community. That's not fellowship. It's not genuine Christian fellowship between brother and sister in Christ. Third, genuine community with other believers protects us. I know not all of you have gone through membership classes since I've been here, but I think it's true. I think in every Membership Matters class I've been in since I've been at Colonial, I've said something like this. I say, you have to make a choice. The choice is between two things. Either you will choose healthy community with other brothers and sisters in Christ, or you will choose crisis counseling. Make the choice today. As we consider the value of genuine relationship with other brothers and sisters, if you don't have close relationships with other believers, you will ultimately fall in a lack of perseverance because you are not meant to be on this journey alone. All the scriptural texts about coming together and provoking each other to love and good works, those just aren't empty words. Good community keeps the fires of sanctification warm in your heart even when you've got nothing left. I was greatly stirred to pursue Christ and to persevere in even preaching this sermon today by hearing you sing. Finally, I would communicate this to you. A lack of desire and commitment to community is revealing. A lack of desire and commitment to community is revealing. Behind this statement is the idea that genuine believers long to be with other believers. And spiritual counterfeits are often exposed for their abandonment of their local church. So that's a very bold statement. Well, John said it this way. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. I mean, the fact that you're here today on a Sunday, that's a good sign, right? You decided to come here instead of, you know, taking a late brunch on Sunday. Rolling over a few more times, getting a little bit more sleep, you're here. But that is not, you know, being marked present on the Lord's Day is not enough. Fellowship is not showing up on some Sunday morning, slipping into a pew, nodding at anyone who gets your eye, attention, only to go home and not have any meaningful interactions with other brothers and sisters. Listen, that's something an unbeliever can do. I think many unbelievers do that. They go to church week after week after week. But they're not genuinely part of the community. And so to be clear, at Colonial Baptist Church, we call our members to more than this. We're calling our church to Acts 2, to what the text says about fellowship. And so if your view of doing church then is like that, then I would encourage you to repent and to commit to engage the body in meaningful community or relationship. Now, if you say, well, what is fellowship? What is community? I think the rest, verses 43 through 47, primarily describe that. And there are going to be some words I'm going to point you to. In verse 44, Luke says, all who believed were together. You say, well, what is fellowship, preacher? They were together. Okay. This is the first of three times in this passage that the concept of together is used. It's used again in verse 46, for instance, very clearly there. So we should understand something about the earliest church. They were together, right? They were practicing. You know, we try to make this sound really fancy as reading in some of the. They're practicing togetherness. What's that mean? They were spending time together, regularly, daily. That's what genuine fellowship involves. If you want to say that you bear the mark or commitment of community, that means you need to get together with your brothers and sisters. But then it can also be seen in the descriptions there in the text. It says that they had all things in common in your Bible. They had all things in common. It says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Okay, now this part of the passage can be a little controversial. Right, some suggest this teaches some type of socialism. If you go back several years in the commentaries, they say a type of communism, where, you know, is Luke or God requiring forced acquisition or seizure of property? That's not what is being described here at all. The New Testament does not forbid the acquisition of personal property. And it does not demand that all believers sell off all their possessions and give it to the church. If it did, we'd have, you know, more stuff around here. Instead, this passage does speak, though, of how the earliest believers thought about material possessions. No doubt their profession of faith in Jesus Christ just the days before affected everything, including their view of material possessions. And so now, because Jesus sets the example, his teachings form the pattern, they do not clutch onto their material possessions, but they're willing to give them to a brother or sister in need. Here the word possessions in the ESV translation I have speaks of their personal properties. And matter of fact, I kind of wish that'd be the translation, their properties. And then the next word, belongings, is really that, just belongings, other personal possessions that are theirs. And so because of their profession of faith in Jesus, everything changed, including their view of material possessions. How do you view material possessions? Are you willing to give generously to needs in your Christian community? Again, that's what we're doing, right? We're looking at the early church, help you see that, and then we're comparing and we're asking about our own church. So that means we're asking about ourselves. I know that some of you are facing financial pressure, great pressure, and I'm praying for you. But I am praying for all of us that we would consider this text and consider how we might need to view possessions differently. We need to see our material possessions as temporary, as God-given resources. And we need to consider how we use them. Much of what we spend our money on, to name just a few, subscriptions, meals out, Amazon purchase, are not essential. Right? Our culture says that they're essential. But they are not. What is essential is devoting yourself to community and to the needs of your brothers and sisters. That's biblically essential. But we keep reading, and it says more about their community. It says that they also were day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So you want to know, well, what is fellowship? Preacher, you're really driving home, so they've got to do this. This has got to be a mark of my life. It's got to be one of my commitments, something I keep devoting myself to. What does it look like? Well, they were day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Now, if you remember the context here in Acts 2, Peter has just preached at the temple at Pentecost, a Jewish festival, and that's when 3,000 people were saved, probably Jewish people from around the world. And so these earliest believers were saved and baptized, and they continued, some of them, meeting together in the temple with one another. It's likely, according to some other texts, that they're meeting in a place called Solomon's Portico, kind of an atrium of the temple, where you could easily have 3,000 people meet there. Big, big place and location. So they're continuing day by day to go to Solomon's Portico to hear the apostles give instruction and pray together and to worship together and to break bread together. But then in verse 46, it also says they're breaking bread in their homes. And so we've got to dig into that a little bit. What does breaking bread refer to? And there are two choices here. It could be that this describes their ordinary meals in their homes. Or this could be a primitive way of describing the Lord's table. Like, so when we say breaking bread, a lot of times we think of, just immediately our mind goes to the Lord's table. Okay, and so one of the questions we need to consider if we're going to understand this text in its context before we apply it to ourselves is, what does breaking bread in their homes refer to? And so for this, we're just going to let Luke describe it for us. Okay, because Luke uses the words breaking bread in his gospels, or in his gospel several times. Back in Luke chapter 9, for instance, Jesus broke bread when he provided for the multitudes with the five loaves and the two fishes. He broke the bread and the fishes and he blessed them. Same words are used there of Jesus' miracle, the feeding of 5,000. But Luke uses it in Luke 24:35 to describe what Jesus did with the man on the road to Emmaus, or the men on the road to Emmaus. He, as they were recalling it, they say that he broke bread with us, that he enjoyed an ordinary meal with them. But there's one other text where Luke talks about breaking bread, and that's Luke 22:19. You might write that one down. Consider that, Luke 22:19. There, it's used of what Jesus did with the disciples at the Last Supper. He broke, when he had broken the bread. There, it's used about communion. And so, using Luke's own writings, it seems that the words can refer to either an ordinary meal or the Lord's table. As a matter of fact, I think that Luke might have both of those in his mind here in Acts. The term probably refers to both, because the Lord's table was a regular way for believers to end their meals together in worship in their homes. Okay. So when it says breaking bread in their homes, I think it's they're eating normal meals together, and some of those normal meals also end with the Lord's table. Okay, regardless, what we see here is that no doubt the earliest believers in the church, these 3,000 people who were converted, were committed to fellowship that involved table fellowship in their homes. It says in their homes, right? You see that? In their homes. And so eating around the table with brothers and sisters no doubt encouraged friendship, vulnerability, mutual acceptance, and you might say fellowship. That's what fellowship looked like. It's one of the ways it manifested itself. And so as we apply this to our church, I want to ask a few questions here, probing like a pastor should. Do you eat at your table with your brothers and sisters? Do you eat with your brothers and sisters at their table? Say, well, that's what I prefer. When was the last time you had some believers over your home to eat with you? If we're comparing ourselves with the early church, they're doing it daily. I'm just asking you, when was the last time you did this? Now, I know we have some shut-ins and some physically ill who just aren't able to do that, so please do not bear that guilt. I'm not trying to point that. But if you don't do this, why aren't you doing it? Are you more influenced by American culture, by striving after the American dream, by your own individualism and your need for privacy, than you are the Bible? The earliest church was a table fellowshipping church. And they did this with glad and generous hearts. That's how they received their food. Glad and generous hearts. Well, that's a lot on community. Let me show you the other two that are here, and then we'll end. The 30 essential I see in the text is worship. Verse 42 says, and they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And then we skip to, and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Well, breaking of bread, we kind of talked about already, right? I think it would involve, at least likely involve, the Lord's table in some way. So the earliest believers were continually devoting themselves to breaking bread together, partaking the Lord's table together. And the prayers would be, it's an unusual expression or way to say prayer with a plural at the end. The prayers. So it's likely speaking of times that the church would come together for corporate praying. The prayers. It could have even been in Solomon's portico in the temple, that they're coming together for the times of prayers together. Sadly, many contemporary churches love Acts 2, but they love it for the beginning of the chapter. Right? They want to study all the signs and wonders and working the Spirit and the cloven tongues of fire and all that, and they want that Holy Spirit sort of power, but they're not really driven to the second part where you have the ordinary life of faithful churches and this commitment to prayer. The prayers. The prayers. So the normal marks of a healthy church are the text, community, worship. I'll say more about that one next week. But the final essential of a grace church is also found in this one passage. This is why I love using this one passage. It's a frame around the whole passage. It's in verse 41 and 47. And it is the essential of mission. And so look in your Bible at verse 41 again. It says, so those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Then look at the middle part of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This last one is mission. In verse 41, we learn that 3,000 souls were added to the church in one day. I want to think about that just numerically first, and then I want to stop and I really want to think about it. So 3,000 people. People estimate that there may have been 50 to 75,000 people living in Jerusalem at this time. No doubt the population would swell greatly during this pilgrim festival where Jews from all over the world would come back at Pentecost. But 3,000 people are converted and baptized, I think as the text says, in one day. So the early church goes from 120 Acts 1, to 3,000 in a day. You imagine having 3,000 baptisms here in one day? I would need some serious help. we'd be getting every ordained man we could find to be baptizing people. 3,000 people saved, converted, baptized in one day. What a magnificent day this must have been. One of the most significant days of missional growth in the early church. At the end of verse 47, why that's helpful is that frame around it is we're told explicitly who did this, who adds to the church souls. There's only one person who can, the Lord. Verse 41 is they were added, it's passive. Now it's the Lord added to make it clear. See, these were more than just names on membership rolls. These were genuine converts, people who were being saved by Jesus. And here with this frame around the text regarding mission, I think we can see that a church that's committed to the text, a church that is devoted to community, devoted to worship, is a church that the Lord normally blesses with genuine growth. I want you to see something that I found really cool. Verse 46, look there. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So we have in verse 46 is what the earliest believers were doing day by day. They were attending the temple and breaking bread. Now look at verse 47. In the middle of the verse, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. What we find out here is a record of what happened day by day. Right? What was the early church doing, or the earliest believers doing? They were attending and they were breaking bread. They were committed to these things we've talked about. And what was the Lord doing? He was adding. He was adding. The earliest church was full of genuine believers, truly committed to community, the fellowship of Jesus Christ. They were living in daily obedience and commitment to their Lord together, and this is the type of church that God normally uses to impact the world for Christ. And so we finally learned that the early church was not only a text church and a worshiping church, right, and a fellowshipping church. They were a missionary church. Missionary church. As we close, let's do inventory this morning in the area of community. Are we committed to the hard work of making this happen in our church and in our homes? Do you have regular, faithful commitment to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you committed to be together with your brothers and sisters? Do you have others in your home? Are you in their homes? Are you committed to the prayers with other believers? Perhaps God is calling you to change your schedule and your commitments so that you can indeed together stir up one another to love and good works. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. And at this point, the only thing that will change hearts and lives is your word through the conviction of your Spirit. Lord, I've laid before these people the best that in human flesh that I could do to expound on this biblical passage. It's an offering of sorts I give to you. But Lord, I know that for any heart to be stirred, for anyone to experience, even the way the people experienced Peter's preaching at Pentecost, the sharp pains of conviction will require your Spirit. Lord, you know my heart is burdened for people who come to church, mark present, and then have no other interaction with other believers. My heart is burdened for some brothers and sisters who might not really know how to engage in meaningful fellowship. They feel so overwhelmed at work, so tired. They feel so much financial pressure that they're at a loss. And so I pray that you would use your word and through grace, use it to sanctify my brothers and sisters, to show them how much we need each other and the deep bond that you've created between us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would be exalted in our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.